Tonight's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death.
Good evening. It's a near perfect evening outside, and it's been near perfect in here as well. It's been wonderful to get to worship with you and to see you all again. I've told you before, it's just always such a pleasant blessing for me to be here. So I'm very grateful that each of you are here tonight and are participating in the worship. And I look forward, to these moments that we have. It's always very uplifting. There are certain things in life that are good for us, even if we don't always enjoy them. The thing that comes to mind for me is food. I don't know, maybe this is on purpose, maybe it's not, but it seems like the better it is for you, the less I want to eat it, and the worse it is for you, the more I want to eat it. And sometimes it's just kind of the way life is. And there are emotions that I think are like that also, where maybe we don't seek it out, maybe we don't enjoy it, but there is something beneficial in it. And one of those emotions is what was in the passage. It's called godly grief, godly sorrow, and in a way it's kind of guilt. And that's sort of what I wanted to speak about tonight. I know that it's maybe doesn't sound like a fun topic to think about, our guilt or godly sorrow, but I want to try to look at it the way that Paul writes about it, and to look at the amazing benefits of it, and why we can rejoice in it, and why it's necessary and a gift from God, and it is one of those things that, maybe you don't seek it out and maybe it doesn't feel pleasant in the moment, but when you look back at it, you appreciate, how blessed we are to have that. So that's kind of what I wanted to think about tonight. So we'll think about sort of the benefits that we see in Scripture for this godly grief, this godly sorrow. And then we won't forget to mention towards the end that, in that passage, Paul also writes about, a sorrow that is different, worldly grief. And we'll spend some time thinking about that as well. So there is this great benefit in that feeling of guilt and that it can bring us back to God. We've all felt guilty at some point about something. And it can really hurt. And as excruciating as it may be, it can serve a wonderful purpose if we're wise enough to discern it the way that God wants us to. 1 Corinthians is a letter from Paul to the church at Corinth that can be pretty scathing at times. The church in Corinth was experiencing a lot of errors in their understanding. They had divided themselves into different factions. There was sexual immorality. They were apparently suing one another. There was their conduct at the Lord's Supper, and they're dealing with spiritual gifts. And so Paul writes this letter, outlining all of the different ways that they were not living up to God's expectations. But the second letter, 2 Corinthians, is a little different. Now, there were still a number that weren't totally conforming to what God wanted. and to Paul's teachings. But many of them had repented and had come closer to God as a result of what Paul wrote him in that first letter. And, you know, it reminds me, like, you know, if any job that you have, you probably have a boss, and you probably get feedback at some time, and you probably get critiqued in some ways, and it never necessarily feels good, you know, to be told, this is where you need to improve, you need to do this a little better. But when you step back and you really see what the purpose of that is, you can appreciate it. You know, as a teacher, when I get, you know, feedback from my principal, it's only to make me a better teacher. It's only to help me improve. It's only to give my students a better experience. And if you look at things in that way, and you use it to make yourself better, it's a blessing. Too often, though, we're stubborn and we're self-conscious, and we sometimes don't take it that way. But when Paul wrote this letter to the first letter to the church at Corinth, it was very direct. But in the second letter, he writes in the passage we read, 2 Corinthians 7, I'm going to begin back in verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repentance. And that's a pretty interesting admission that Paul makes here. He didn't regret that he made the Christians at Corinth feel bad. And he says, like, it wasn't that he wanted them to feel bad necessarily. It wasn't that he enjoyed their sorrow. It was that their sorrow, that guilt that they felt because of his letter, because of his reprimands, led them to change. It had the desired effect. If I sprain my ankle, and, you know, it hurts, like when I sprain my ankle, it doesn't feel good. And that pain is really a defense mechanism of your body. It's your body telling you that something isn't right, and you need treatment. You need to, you know, stay off of your feet for a while. You need to ice it or heat it. I'm not sure what you do for a sprained ankle, but whatever you're supposed to do to get treatment, it's your body's way of telling you you need to address this. And if you don't address it, you can do more damage. Your body's in a weakened state. So it's really a powerful tool of guiding you into correcting something when you're hurt. And as I was preparing this, I kind of had this thought go through my mind as I was doing it. I thought, well, why didn't God just make it to where, like, if I sprain my ankle, maybe I can feel that it's sprained, but it isn't painful. It doesn't hurt. Why does it have to be uncomfortable to get that feedback? And then as I thought about it more, I realized, you know, if it didn't hurt, if it wasn't painful, we wouldn't do anything about it. I mean, we're stubborn people, and if our ankles were sprained and it wasn't painful, we wouldn't do what we should do. We just are like, oh, this is inconvenient. I'm not going to let it interrupt my day. I'm just going to keep doing what I need to do. And we wouldn't listen unless, you know, it kind of hurts. It's actually kind of a blessing that it is painful, because it leads us to do what we need to do. We can't just ignore it because it's uncomfortable. And of course, what that physical pain is to the physical body, our guilt is to the spiritual person. That feeling that we get, it is uncomfortable. And it can lead us to do what we know we should do. The same way you kind of learn instinctively when something's painful, like you just draw away from it. You know, the classic example of, like, the hot stove. Once you touch it, like, you don't sit there and think, well, this is painful, I need to change my actions. It's an instant. And hopefully, as Christians, our conscience can kind of act as that. We don't want to do things that make us feel bad. And we see that not just among people who follow Christ. I mean, we have been given that by God. It's within us. And we can see people don't want to feel guilty. They don't want to feel sorrowful about what they've done. It helps us correct our behavior. And again, we think if it wasn't painful, as stubborn we are, just like if with physical pain, we probably keep doing things that were harmful to our spiritual selves if we didn't have that governor within us to kind of drive us and help us to go toward what is right. Guilt can take different forms and for different reasons. You probably heard someone say, you know, you're not sorry, or they're not sorry they did it. They're sorry that they got caught. And there could be some truth to that. I mean, there are probably times where people maybe feel bad, but it's not necessarily because they feel they've done wrong. They feel like their reputation is damaged or there's some kind of consequence. But sometimes it's probably not that simple either. Maybe getting caught is the thing that steers someone to realize what they're doing is harmful to somebody else. There are probably times in my life where, you know, I did something and got caught and then realized, you know, why I should feel bad about that. You know, sometimes that's a trigger for people. So we don't always, you know someone's heart, and you know, that grief can take many forms in steering us back to the way we should go. Or another saying you may have heard, if you were sorry, if you were really sorry, you'd stop doing it. And again, maybe there is some truth to that. But then I also think back over my own life, and you know, if God was looking at me, there are things that are sinful that I've repeated that I do genuinely feel bad about. And God could very easily say to me, you know, if you were really sorry, you'd stop doing it. And I would like to stop doing it. That doesn't condone sin. That doesn't trivialize sin in any way. But it just kind of reminds us as we deal with other people that we need to be forgiven. And to not look at someone and try to know their heart and know their sorrow or know the guilt that they feel. Maybe sometimes some people would look at that as being a little naive. Christ said we should forgive someone up to 70 times, 7 times a day. 490 times a day. Now, I don't think that's meant to be literal. That's a figure of speech, meaning you just always forgive people. You don't judge their hearts. And to the outside world, that would seem pretty naive. But I'd much rather be naive than judgmental towards somebody. Because I know someday I will face judgment, and God could easily look at me and say, if you were really sorry, you would have stopped doing it. Or, you're only sorry because you got caught. So we need to really, you know, be forgiving and to be sensitive to other people if they're in that situation and they wrong us. Really gets back to our conscience. And we use that phrase, and we talked about it in our Bible class, in the adult class this morning. Our conscience really is that gift from God, that feeling that we get. You know, just like pain is for the physical body, it drives us to what is right, and it is a gift. And while it's incredibly effective, and it really is a gift, it's not foolproof. Our conscience needs to be trained. We have, our family has a couple dogs. There are some things in their training that is mildly effective. Some things not effective at all. Usually if we tell them to go to their bed, they go to their bed. They kind of get that. But, you know, there are other things. We haven't done a good job. It's no fault of the dogs. But, like, you know, we tell them that they're not allowed to be on the second floor, but they just go up to the second floor. And sometimes we, you know, it's funny, my wife will just be like, hey, wait a second, you're not supposed to be up here. It's almost like they mind trick us into not realizing they're where they shouldn't be. They're just kind of sitting there. But when we train, you know, an animal, you know, we get training for our jobs. That's what kind of directs us where we need to go. And our conscience needs to be trained as well. Again, sometimes we do a great job, and I say we, I mean mankind. Other times we fail. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul writes, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled." So Paul here writes about a defiled conscience. And, you know, there really is an emotional side to this. This is kind of what our main topic is, like the emotional response that you have when you do something wrong. But there really is an intellectual component to this, too. It's not just the emotional side. You know, it was mentioned in Bible class. Paul said, you know, "I lived in all good conscience before God while he was condemning Christians." He had the emotional side. He was doing what he thought was right. But the knowledge side, the truth, the training of his conscience was failing. All around this country, all around the world, all around this town, there are people who are worshiping today. And I believe almost entirely they're doing so in good conscience. But some of them are probably worshiping in ways that God does not approve of. And it's not that these people are doing wrong against their conscience. It's that their consciences are not trained to the will of God. They're not aligned with God's truth. So we have to make sure that we study to have a knowledge of what our conscience should be. Paul again wrote in Romans 10:2 about those who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So let's make sure that we train our conscience through study of the Word of God and through prayer for wisdom to know and to be able to discern how our consciences should behave. So not only should our consciences be trained, they need to be nourished. Just like a plant, if you water it, if you give it sunlight, if you take care of it, it will grow, it will flourish. But if you deprive it of those things, it will wither. You can only do so much damage to something before it starts to, you know, feel that. And if our conscience is neglected, it can become withered. And that's a really kind of chilling thought. The first time you do something, maybe a particular thing, and you know it was wrong, it can really sting that you know, you did that thing that maybe you had never done before. Maybe the second time it happens, you don't feel quite as bad. And eventually, you know, you've worn out your conscience, and that feeling, that emotional side, has atrophied. And maybe you look at your life and you say, "Well, I did this once," and you just kind of look around and think, "Well, nothing really happened." Or you think, you know, "God will forgive me," or "This isn't that big of a sin. I don't feel that bad anymore." It's just it's a way that our adversary kind of makes us feel numb to that gift that God gave us. And so it's very important that, you know, we work to build our conscience up. Sin will tear away at it. But God, you know, just again, like a plant, if we go back and we nourish it, and we pray, and we study, and we build it up, and every little victory that you win helps to build that back up. Just because maybe your conscience has been seared for a while or has undergone some things, it doesn't mean that you can't build it back up. You know, it's just like, again, very similar to the physical body. You can train it up. You can build it back. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Our consciences truly are a gift, and we need to treat them that way so that they don't become seared. Now, the last thing that we'll discuss tonight, Paul does mention in 2 Corinthians, the passage we read earlier, that not all grief is godly grief. That guilt that pushes us to do what is right, not all sorrow is godly sorrow. In chapter 7, verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Repentance, a change of our mind, a change of our direction. Whereas worldly grief produces death. If our sorrow, if our grief isn't focused on bringing us back to God, the end result is pain without purpose. It's just sorrow. It only leads to death if it's not bringing us closer to our Creator. That would be somebody who truly is only sorry because they got caught. Sorry for selfish reasons. Sorry that their reputation is affected, or there's a consequence that they don't want to endure. And that's as far as that sorrow will go for them. There's an example in Scripture, and it is devastating to read. It's almost painful, but you know, God's Word is here for our instruction. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is this to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. Now, I do not know Judas's heart. God judges each of us. I only know what Scripture tells us, that Judas, in response to that feeling, went and hanged himself. Now, our conscience can be the thing that drives us to what is right. And it is an amazing gift. But we also know that God is greater than even our thinking. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, there's a series of verses here that I just think are so fascinating. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. When I hear that, I kind of think that there are some people who, you know, just to, you know, be plain, are too hard on themselves. And, you know, beat themselves up and tear themselves down and think that they'll never be worthy of God. And in a way, that's true. We aren't worthy of the salvation that we've received. But God doesn't want us to just tear ourselves down. And here it says, even if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. And I think there's a wonderful kind of reassurance in that. And some people have a lot of problems forgiving themselves and can't let go of things that they've done. And that guilt becomes an anchor. We're taught that God will remember our sins no more. And if God can forget them, then we should be able to move on from them. And then it continues in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. So I believe that Christ's blood can cleanse us from any and every sin. And we can be assured of that. And no matter what our heart is, you know, that will always be true. Christians are a diverse people, and there are probably some among us who maybe are in the former, and you know, you're too hard on yourself, and there are probably some of us who are maybe the latter and feel that assurance. And no matter what your situation is, I hope that you can take the Word of God. Then I'll just read the last passage that we'll have here just to kind of close. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I hope that all of us, through our prayer and our relationship with Christ and through His perfect blood, can feel that, can have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And we can live in that wonderful hope and assurance. And if you are somewhere in your walk with the Lord that you need the prayers or the help of the congregation here, we would love to assist you in any way that we can. If you'll come forward as together we stand and sing.